As they head out, if you want to open with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we continue our study of the book of James. We'll be looking this morning at verses 9 through 12. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that we have of coming this morning and you're studying your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we do so, as we examine the words that you have inspired your servant James to write for us, that you will give us discerning hearts, discerning minds, not just to understand what's written here, but to really consider what James is saying, that you will give us minds which would examine what we're trusting in, that we would listen to James's words and examine ourselves, that we would leave from here as transformed persons with a deeper sense of faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I think it's safe to say that just about everyone wants to win the lottery. And if not win the lottery, at least suddenly experience some sort of financial windfall where all of a sudden we become incredibly rich. Sadly, though, studies have shown that about 70% of those who win the lottery usually end up more broke in the end than when they started. Just a simple online search reveals that not only do a large percentage of lottery winners end up broke, but actually a large percentage of lottery winners end up dead. And it's not just lottery winners. More and more professional athletes, those who make more money than we could possibly imagine, they're retiring from their respective sports without a single penny to their name. Having never invested, but instead having lived lavish lifestyles, unsustainable lifestyles, many of these athletes find themselves without any money when they finally leave their sport. Some of these athletes are so bad at managing their money that even when they're in the midst of playing, some of them are already out of money. One well-known athlete who at the time was the highest professional paid basketball player of his day was making $250,000 every 2 weeks, but he had to get cash advances on the next paycheck because he had already spent the paycheck for that 2 weeks. And none of this takes into account the fair weather friends, those who are trying to, in a sense, leech off of another's financial success, friends and family who simply want a chunk of the winnings, a chunk of the money. Many times those who are in poverty, they had friends, but now those friends become money hungry. Lottery winners often report the fracturing of marriages, the loss of friendships, families torn apart, all because of money. You know, it would really seem that while we don't think of it very often, being rich is actually somewhat of a trial. And yet, despite that, despite the fact that statistics would show that there's a lot of trouble that comes with having lots of money, most of us still wish we had that kind of money. We dismiss the thought that having riches are a trial. We think, you know, yes, I know that's how they did it, but if I had the money, I'd be in the 30%. If I had the money, I wouldn't change at all. I'd handle my money well. Even though that's what all of those people said before they had the money. You know, those people claimed that money wouldn't change them. They claimed that money would not be a problem. But sadly, the facts remain that actually money did change them. Money did break them. And even though we know that, even though we know the sob stories, we know the disasters that have happened to these people who suddenly become independently wealthy, that's what we want. We want that money. We want that trial. If that's a trial, sure, sign me up. I'll take that trial. We really think that life would just be far easier than it is now if we had that kind of money. Well, our passage this morning here in James 1, James is talking about a perspective on money. He's really offering, though, a different perspective on money. He's trying to offer a wise perspective on money. He told us in the first couple verses of this chapter that he was telling us that we should rejoice in trials, that life is filled with all sorts of trials and testings, trials that would prove that our faith is true, that will produce in us perseverance so that we can persevere to the end. And here in verse 9, James is turning to his first example of life's trials, money. But if you remember, James also said that he wanted to give us wisdom, and that if any of us lacked wisdom on these trials, we should ask God. And so now James is trying to give us a wise perspective on how to handle money. He admits there in verse 9 that being without money is a trial, being in humble circumstances. It's a real test. But he goes on in verses 10 to 11 that says, so is having money. That's a real test as well. In fact, the overall tone of this passage suggests that James is saying that many times having money, being rich, is actually more of a test than being poor. Which I think means that James is saying in this passage that we need to have a wise perspective of riches. We also need to have a wise perspective of poverty, especially when we compare earthly riches with heavenly riches. James is telling us we need a wise perspective of prosperity and a wise perspective of poverty as we view each of these trials in light of a wise perspective of perseverance. So let's begin then in verse 9 by looking first at this wise perspective of the trial of poverty. Literally, James says there that those who are in humble circumstances should boast. They should take pride. They should rejoice in their high position. Well, which is it? James says you're in your humble circumstance, but you should boast in your high position. So which one of those is true? Are we in humble circumstances or are we in a high position? The answer, says James, is both. James is addressing those in humble circumstances. The word translated as humble circumstances there can refer to being lowly or being in a humble position in general, perhaps low in society, perhaps low in the culture. Given the context, though, where it's contrasted with being rich, I think James is saying low financially. These are people who we would say are poor. They're in poverty. As James is writing to the beginning of the New Testament church here in the book of James, he's writing to a group of people that in most circumstances would have found themselves in poverty. Many of those people would be in poverty because that's how they started before they came to faith in Christ. But there's also a section of people who would have found themselves in poverty because they were financially persecuted. They would have struggled because their relationship with Jesus Christ would have impacted them financially. There's a number of scholars who have suggested that the timing of James places James around the time of a serious famine, foretold in Acts chapter 11. And that as James is writing to these people, he's writing to people who have been impacted by this famine. That they simply don't have food. They don't have money. They're really in low circumstances. That's not at all to say, though, that Christians can't be wealthy. Throughout the book of Acts, we encountered a number of people who were financially well off. Leading women of the city or leading men of the city was the designation that Paul would often use for wealthy individuals in these towns. We also learned about Lydia, who was the dealer in purple dye in Thyatira, who lived in Philippi. We also heard about Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who apparently had a great deal of wealth. In today's world, I think we're quick to lump ourselves in with the poor. When we hear humble circumstances, we think, oh, I'm poor, that's me. And we often think of ourselves then in a low financial position. Except that in our present context as Americans, we're actually in the wealthiest population of the world. Which just kind of further evidences the fact that not all Christians are poor. James is not trying to say that all Christians are poor, and he's not trying to imply that in order to be a Christian you have to be poor. James is simply addressing those who, in their specific circumstances, actually find themselves in poverty. He's reminding them, though, of their spiritual prosperity in Jesus Christ. That's the high position that he mentions there in verse 9. James isn't really specific about this high position because it was such a common thought of James's day. just that term, high exalted position, the original readers of this book would have understood what James was saying, simply because it was a common message of the day. Back in Romans chapter 5, Paul makes it a little more explicit. In a similar context of suffering through and perseverance, Paul writes, "We have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand." There in Romans 5, Paul was reminding those who found themselves suffering or in poverty that they were rich in God's grace. Again, in Ephesians 1 and 2, Paul often speaks of the riches of God's grace. Those who are in Jesus Christ have received the riches of God's grace poured out on them. They've received the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They've received forgiveness of their sins, adoption into God's family, the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through them to make them holy. There is so much that is already ours, the riches of God's grace that has already been poured out on us, and there is so much more that awaits us in eternity. And so, Paul says, the riches of God's grace in the coming ages are also ours as we look forward to that hope in heaven, set aside for us, guaranteed for us. James is really telling those who find themselves in low financial positions here in verse 9 to remember the spiritual riches that are theirs in Jesus Christ. Those who are financially poor are actually incredibly spiritually rich in God's grace and in a high position because they are sons and daughters of God. They will reign forever with Jesus Christ in heaven. They've already had God's grace infinitely poured out on them. They've already had His Holy Spirit poured out on them. So much has been done for them. Access to the very throne room of God, where they can go to the God of the universe and ask for anything. They are so incredibly rich. And so James says, boast. Take pride in that high position. Rejoice in what is yours in Jesus Christ. Rejoice that you are incredibly rich in grace. But why does James address this boasting specifically to the poor? I mean, if it's about spiritual riches, don't those who have great financial wealth, but also faith in Jesus Christ, also have these great spiritual riches? I mean, surely James is not suggesting that it's only those who are earthly poor that enjoy the spiritual riches of God. James would, of course, agree that those who are earthly rich with faith in Christ are also spiritually rich. But as we'll see in just a moment, James is also arguing that it's common for the rich to be distracted by their wealth and to trust in their riches more than Christ. But those who are poor on earth are not distracted by their riches because they don't have any. There are no riches that can be relied upon, no alternative earthly foundation upon which to base their lives. They simply have nothing. There is nothing for them to rely upon. They don't have any wealth to trust in. The trial of poverty that James is presenting here is not the temptation to rely upon earthly riches because they don't have any earthly riches. Really, the trial of poverty is to think that life would be fixed if you suddenly became earthly wealthy. In 1998, Bill Post had just $3 to his name. He pawned a ring for $40 and he invested it in the Pennsylvania lottery. He won at that time $16.2 million. But over the next few years, Bill went through 7 marriages. His brother tried to kill him. He was sued by various people wanting a chunk of the money, and he spent the last part of his life bankrupt and living on disability. When they asked him, he said, "I was far happier when I was broke." The test, the trial of poverty, is to believe that if we were rich, if we were financially better off, life would just be better. What James is saying here in verse 9 is, forget that idea. Forget that life will be suddenly better if you become financially wealthy, financially rich, because you're already far richer than you can possibly imagine. You have already been given all of the riches of God in Jesus Christ. Forever. You will spend forever enjoying the infinite and unimaginable riches of God's grace. In the presence of God, in perfection, forever. No more sickness, no more destruction, no more death, no more poverty. It will all disappear. All that will be left is paradise forever with Jesus Christ. James is saying that's what we should boast in. That's what our faith should be in. That even in the midst of the trial of poverty, we are focused on the riches that are already ours in Jesus Christ. True wisdom, says James, realizes that earthly riches aren't going to fix anything. Earthly riches simply can't solve all of life's issues. But he says faith in Jesus Christ, believing in Christ's death on the cross on our behalf, believing on that, believing that we are in God, that fixes everything forever. James says, boast, rejoice, because you understand that you have infinite spiritual prosperity forever. Forget the earthly riches. Forget what you think they're going to do. Instead, trust in God's grace and realize how rich you are in Him. But then James continues in verse 10 and 11 to teach us not just a wise perspective on poverty, but also a wise perspective of prosperity. James refers to these individuals as the rich, the financially prosperous. He actually calls the rich, though, to the exact opposite position or attitude of the poor. The rich person is supposed to boast in their low position. You know, we might expect the rich person to boast in their riches. But James says the rich person shouldn't boast in their riches because one day those riches are going to be gone. One day the rich will lose everything. It's simply a fact of life. Riches don't last forever. It may be in this lifetime that all that is left, some sort of maybe catastrophic financial disaster that ruins a person. But the fact is that all riches will be lost at death. There's that famous bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most still dies," or "You simply cannot take it with you." A time will come when those earthly riches will be gone. They'll be left behind. James says the rich person will pass away like a wild flower. We all die, we all pass away, and earthly wealth, it no longer matters. Like a wild flower that's scorched by the heat from the sun, with its beauty fading and the flowers wilting, the rich, they fade away even in the midst of their business. Even in the midst of their quest for wealth, the rich will fade away, either suffering the loss of that wealth or the imminent loss of their life at the end of their life. Earthly wealth doesn't last. So James asks, why would you focus on that? If it doesn't last, why would you try to get that? That, unfortunately, is the trial of earthly riches. They distract. The rich are tempted to focus on their earthly riches, taking pride in their high financial position, taking pride in what they have accomplished for themselves. But it's a position that doesn't continue. They're taking pride in a wealth that will simply pass away. So that's why there at the beginning of verse 10, James says that a wise perspective of a rich person is to boast in a low position. James is calling the rich to humble themselves, to acknowledge the fact that they are spiritually poor. They have nothing to offer to God. They have nothing to present to Him, no way that they can stand before Him. Their earthly riches mean absolutely nothing to God. God doesn't care about the balance of your bank account or what's in your stock portfolio. God isn't impressed by earthly riches. In order for the rich, the financially wealthy in this world, to receive the riches of God's grace, they have to humble themselves. They have to acknowledge their low position before God. They have to realize the depth of their spiritual poverty and then turn in faith to Jesus Christ to give them riches that they don't possess, to supply what they're lacking, to satisfy the spiritual debt that they owe, to pay the price of redemption. The death of God's own Son. Only when the earthly rich have humbled themselves can they truly be spiritually rich in God's grace. The sad truth, though, is that it's so common for those who are earthly rich to be distracted from that truth. The truth that we're all spiritually bankrupt. Because those earthly riches oftentimes breed this attitude of self-reliance, of being a self-made man, giving a sense of confidence, of something to stand upon, a foundation that makes us think that we can stand before God. The poor have nothing to rely upon. But oftentimes the rich fall into a pit of false security, of relying upon money instead of God. They get distracted. Their faith shifts. They completely lose sight. When I graduated from college in 2003, I suddenly had more money than I had ever had in my entire life. I was single. My car was paid for. I was living on about $20 of groceries a week. I had super low health insurance. I rented an apartment, which the rent never went up. All of a sudden, I had tons of money. I had so much extra money, I was on pace to pay off my school loans to my parents in less than 8 months. That fall then, when I realized that Michelle and I were going to get married, I needed to buy an engagement ring. So I went and I checked the balance of my savings account and my checkbook. I was shocked to see that there was nothing there. Couldn't quite figure it out. And then I realized that I had, in a sense, been living the high life. I'd been dining out with friends and going to movies, basically doing whatever I wanted with my money because I knew I had tons of it. Never in all of that excitement did it ever occur to me that maybe I should save some of it. And so now, as I prepared to ask the woman of my dreams to marry me, I didn't have a single dime to put towards a ring. In the midst of my sudden prosperity, I'd been distracted from that basic financial principle, savings. I wasn't bankrupt, but I was close to it. That's what James is saying is the pitfall of prosperity. Distraction. When things are going so well, it lulls us just into this sense of false security. And without even noticing it, we slowly grow comfortable. We begin to shift our faith away from God to something else. We just have to look at Israel's history to see that. Once Israel began to have military peace, once they no longer had any war, once they no longer had a lot of those problems that existed early in their history, they began to drift from God to other gods. At their financial peak, Israel was actually at its spiritual low point. They began to trust in themselves and in their wealth instead of God. James is warning the rich of placing their faith in earthly riches instead of in the spiritual riches of God's grace. He's reminding them that they have to acknowledge that they're spiritually poor before they can be rich in grace. Rather than taking pride in a high position and taking pride in who they are financially, James says, no, you have to come to a point of humility. Boast in your low position, position of humbling oneself before God, admitting that you're spiritually poor, that earthly riches count for nothing, and the need of God's grace and the riches of God's grace for eternity. Only then, only when we come to faith in God, that He is all that we need, can we receive then the riches of His grace. Otherwise, like the rich young ruler in the Gospels, we'll go away from Christ in our earthly riches, but still remaining spiritually poor. You know, it would appear that James is giving two different perspectives to two different groups of people. That he's telling the poor that they are actually rich in grace and telling the rich that they need to recognize they're spiritually poor. But actually, the point that James is making to these two groups of people is the same. Is the focus on earthly riches, either earthly riches that we already possess or earthly riches that we want to possess because we think that will solve our problems? Or is our focus on spiritual riches of God's grace? Where is our focus? Is it here on earth, on earthly wealth, or is it focused on God's grace? Are we focused on a spiritual poverty that we have and how we can be spiritually rich in the grace of God? Or are we focused so much on our earthly poverty and earthly riches? Are we boasting in earthly riches when we should be humble? Or are we humiliated in poverty when we should be boasting in our position in Christ? James is asking, where is your faith? Where is your perspective? Earthly riches or spiritually riches? James' point as he finishes there in verse 12 is that our perspective is one of perseverance. Both poverty and prosperity are trials. They are both tests of our faith. They're testing us to see where our faith truly lies. Does our faith lie in God and what He's given us? Both of them test the location of that faith. And both of them produce perseverance in us as we keep our eyes focused on God. We remember then James's words here in verse 12, that blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You know, you might be here this morning and you consider yourself financially poor. James says, true faith perseveres to the end, even in the midst of poverty, with a wise perspective that realizes that even in the midst of earthly poverty, we are so incredibly rich in God's grace. We know that we will receive this crown of life at the end of our lives, and we will be abundantly rich in God's grace forever, crowned in glory with our Savior, Jesus Christ, blessed forevermore. Maybe you're here, though, this morning, and you realize that to some degree, you are rich, part of the richest part of the world. James says, true faith will persevere to the end, even in the trial of prosperity, with a perspective that realizes that even in the midst of prosperity, we have to admit that we are spiritually bankrupt in order to receive the riches of God's grace. That perspective then enables us to endure through the greatest riches of this earth, knowing they're all going to pass away. They don't really matter. But we'll be abundantly rich in eternity when we receive that crown of life, crowned in glory with our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've never humbled yourself before an infinitely holy God, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ for the spiritual riches that you lack, then please talk to somebody this morning before you leave here, so that you can know and rely upon the incredible riches of God's grace. For those of us who do believe, who do have faith in Jesus Christ, with this final verse here in verse 12, James is taking us back to how he started in verse 2, where he said that we're to rejoice in our trials because they test our faith and they produce perseverance. James is calling us to rejoice in our poverty because our poverty reminds us that we are spiritually rich. We rejoice in our earthly prosperity because it reminds us that we are spiritually poor. Both trials remind us where our faith needs to be. Is our faith on the earthly riches or on the heavenly riches? On ourselves, on what we possess on earth, or on what God has given us in Jesus Christ? The riches of His grace, His forgiveness, His adoption, His making us holy, His giving us life eternal. Whether earthly prosperous or earthly in poverty, let us rejoice that in faith in Jesus Christ, we are spiritually rich. More than we could possibly imagine, we are spiritually rich forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You that in You we are indeed spiritually rich. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would indeed humble us, that You would cause us to recognize the depth of our spiritual bankrupt, that You would cause us then to look in faith to Your Son, Jesus Christ. But we pray, Heavenly Father, then that You would remind us of the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ, that You would cause us to rejoice and to boast, not in what we have, not in what we've done, but in Your Son, what He did for us on the cross. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand now with us as we sing our final hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Please stand.
Raise Thou me heavenward, O power of riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and Thou only first in my heart. My King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. My King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, ever be fall. Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
And now all glory to Him who alone is God, who saves us through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. For He is able to keep us from falling away. He brings us into His presence with love and joy. All power, authority, all splendor and majesty are His from the beginning.